First reading is from Psalm 16 on page 544 in the Old Testament. Protect me, O God. I trust in you for safety. I say to the Lord, you are my God. All the good things I have come from you. How excellent are the Lord's faithful people. My great pleasure is to be with them. Those who rush to other gods bring many troubles on themselves. I will not take part in their sacrifices. I will not worship their gods. You, Lord, are all I have, and you give me all I need. My future is in your hands. How wonderful are your gifts to me, how good they are. I praise the Lord because he guides me, and in the night my conscience warns me. I am always aware of the Lord's presence. He is near and nothing can shake me. And I am so faithful and glad and I feel completely secure because you protect me from the power of death. And the one you love, you will not abandon to the world of the dead. You will show me the path that leads to life. Your presence fills me with joy and brings me pleasure forever. Then in Romans chapter 8, page 197 in the New Testament. I consider that what we suffer at this present time cannot be compared at all with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. All of creation waits with eager longing for God to reveal his sons. For creation was condemned to lose its purpose, not of its own will, but because God willed it to be so. Yet here was the hope that creation itself would one day be set free from its slavery to decay and would share the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that up to the present time, all of creation groans with pain, like pain of childbirth. But it's not just creation alone that groans. We who have the Spirit as the first of God's gifts also groan within ourselves as we wait for God to make us his sons and set our whole being free. For it was by hope that we were saved, but if we see what we hope for, then it is not really hope. For who hopes for something that he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
Thank you, Irene, for bringing us our reading, and for Neil also for the song. I hope your voice comes right. Let's pray. Loving Father and God of hope, as we enter into this Christmas season, we thank you that in and as Jesus Christ, you really have come into our world. This world that you have created in love, and you have become a human being and lived amongst us and become God with us and for us. We thank you for the hope that this gives us, even though we live in a world that is suffering such distress and dysfunction. We know that by faith you have not abandoned your world, but are even now redeeming and restoring it to yourself. By the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, be with me in my speaking and with us all in our hearing and responding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What have been the big life-defining moments for you? As you think about your life, what are the key moments that stand out for you? The events that you consider have been decisive in shaping who you have become. For me, my key moments include meeting and marrying Marie. seems so long ago. Making a decision as a 20-year-old to become a follower of Jesus. The birth, the life, and the death of our granddaughter Evie. And our decision in our late 40s to quit our jobs and to go back to university and completely take a new direction career-wise. And as I think about these four key events, the common theme in all of them is that they were things into which I invested a great deal of hope. They were things that generated within me a great deal of anticipation concerning how these things would shape and influence my future. And I think the opposite of hope is dread. Hope is a joyful anticipation concerning a possible future that we would love to be part of and to happen to us. Whereas dread is a terrifying anticipation of a possible future that we definitely don't want to be part of and to happen to us. Something that we desperately want to escape. In popular culture, hope is either some kind of irrational optimism or else the result of very careful analysis of the way we know how the world works. For example, it's either, I hope I win lotto, which is just a wishful dream based on your own personal desires and preferences. Or else it's, we hope the new business rationalisation that we've introduced will increase our profits by 20%. And therefore is a confident expectation based on a rational analysis of how we believe the world actually operates and that we can have some sort of control over. But neither of these have anything to do with the biblical concept of hope. They've got nothing to do with a biblical understanding of hope. Biblical hope isn't wishful thinking, and nor is it a confident expectation based on how we know the world works, and therefore something that we can control. Rather, biblical hope is an expectant, patient waiting for God to act in the future that is based upon how God has acted in the past and how God has promised he will continue to act into the future. And so biblical hope is not simply something that's forward-looking. It's certainly forward-looking, but it orientates us very much to the right now, how we live in the present. And so what this means is that because God is faithful, not only can we have a confident assurance that our future is secure, we can also have a confident assurance concerning our present as well. In Psalm chapter 16 that Irene read for us in verse 8, David says, I'm always aware of the Lord's presence. He is near and nothing can shake me. And so I am thankful and glad and I feel completely secure. Because you protect me from the power of death, I have served you faithfully and you will not abandon me to the world of the dead. The King James Version translates this, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now, David is saying this on the basis not of his own wishful thinking, but rather on the basis of God's faithfulness, who God is and who God has said he will be now and into the future. And so he's confident that even when he dies, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Now, this wasn't something that David confidently expected based on his knowledge of how normal world processes work. It wasn't wishful dreaming either. It was his confident expectation concerning the future based upon who God is, God's faithfulness to his creation and his people. And this part of Psalm 16 is perhaps the most frequently quoted passage of scripture in early Christian preaching. Peter makes reference to it in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, in verse 22 following, if you want to read that through on page 152 of the New Testament. He says, listen to these words, fellow Israelites. Jesus of Nazareth was a man whose divine authority was clearly proven to you by all the miracles and wonders which God did and performed through him. You yourselves know this, for it happened here among you. In accordance with his own plan, God had already decided that Jesus would be handed over to you, and you killed him by letting sinful men crucify him. But God raised him from death, setting him free from its power, because it was impossible that death should hold him prisoner. For David said about him, and here he quotes Psalm 16, I saw the Lord before me at all times. He is near me, and I will not be troubled. And so I am filled with gladness, and my words are full of joy. And I, mortal though I am, will rest assured in hope, because you will not abandon me to the world of the dead. You will not allow your faithful servant to rot in the grave. You have shown me the paths that lead to life, and your presence will fill me with joy. And Peter goes on to say that these words are prophetic, but not in relation to David himself, because, as he says, his grave is still with us. He died, and his body rotted like every other body that dies rots. But these words were prophetic in relation to Jesus Christ, whom God did not abandon to the grave to rot. And so we must understand, therefore, and this is the key point I'm wanting to make in all this, that all biblical hope points to and is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even if people like David, who wrote these words, may not necessarily have understood this in all of its wonderful fullness. In Acts chapter 13, another early Christian sermon that Luke records at great length, this time from the Apostle Paul. Paul and his companions have just visited a synagogue, and someone has read from the law, and somebody else has read from the prophets, and then Paul has been invited to speak. And in his sermon that begins in verse 16 of Acts 13, he rehearses the whole of Israel's history and then proclaims the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all God's purposes and promises. Listen especially to how he expresses this in verse 32. He says, we are here to proclaim to you the good news, the gospel, what God promised our ancestors he would do, he has now done for us who are their descendants by raising Jesus to life. God promised the ancient people of Israel many things that they had longed for and waited patiently in hope for God to fulfill for them. He promised them victory over their enemies, peace and prosperity, a return from exile, a rebuilt temple. He promised them a new covenant that would remove their hearts of stone. But what Paul declares to them is that God has fulfilled all of these promises and more besides, and therefore fulfilled the hope of ancient Israel. Not by sending a mighty warrior so that they could have military victory over an enemy on earth. Not by sending them silver and gold so that they could be prosperous. Not by rescuing them from the nations so that they could be free of oppression. Not by giving them a splendid religious building and a new set of rules and regulations that they could live by. Although in some limited way, some of these things did happen in their history. But God has fulfilled all of these promises and more besides, in all of their fullness, by raising Jesus from the dead. This is because it's Jesus and Jesus alone who was Israel's true Saviour, Israel's true peace and prosperity, Israel's true freedom from oppression, and Israel's true atonement-making institution and rulebook. And he's ours also, and more besides. This is why Jesus came saying, "I, and therefore not another, am the way, the truth, and the life. I, and therefore not another, are the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the bread of life. There is no one, there is one here who is greater than the temple. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but they speak of me." And this is also why the Apostle Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 1:20, Jesus is the yes to all of God's promises. He says also in Colossians chapter 1 that the mystery concerning God's plan to reconcile and redeem all things in heaven and on earth, the mystery that from past ages was hidden, has now been made known through Jesus Christ. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is why Peter can say in 1 Peter 1 that Riley read for us this morning, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And this is precisely the hope that Paul explores in great detail in our reading from Romans chapter 8 and verses 18 following. He speaks of our present suffering due to the fact that on account of sin and evil, God's creation seems to have lost its true purpose and direction. Paul could see that at work in his day. And we can certainly see it at work in our day. But Paul is saying that not only do we humans groan in hope as we wait for the glory of God to be revealed, all creation groans in hope also. And to understand this, it's very helpful for us at this point to think of the climate crisis, the plastics in the ocean crisis, the modern extinction of species crisis, and the pollution of the air and the water crisis, as visible signs and symbols of this truth, that God's creation really is groaning under the weight of our human attempts at domination and control. And what seems to be going on with this idea of creation being condemned to lose its purpose is that at a deeper level, creation God's creation has somehow rebelled against us in just the same way as we have rebelled against God. So also creation rebels against us. And so we no longer have the kind of dominion over creation that God originally intended for us as human beings to have. And so in the same way that we've rebelled against the dominion of God and therefore been temporarily condemned to lose our true purpose as human beings, God's creation has also rebelled against our dominion, our human dominion, and been temporarily condemned to lose its purpose. As a result, every human attempt to regain dominion over creation is frustrated. Think about pesticides and irrigation schemes and genetic modifications. Think about industrialization and the burning of fossil fuels and technology and science. All these victories over creation which promise so much and which often deliver so much as well. Nevertheless, carry within themselves the seeds of our next defeat. As Sting sings in his song, "If I Ever Lose My Faith in You," he says, I never saw no miracle of science that didn't go from a blessing to a curse. I never saw no military solution that didn't always end up as something worse. All our humanly engineered interventions, all this science and technology we invest such hope in, thinking it will give us dominion and control over world processes. All this military power and weaponry that we think will give us peace and security. So often these things slip from our grasp, mutate before our very eyes, and then turn around and confront us as monstrosities. This is precisely what Paul is saying. All of creation waits with eager longing for God to reveal his children. For creation was condemned to lose its purpose, not of its own will, but because God willed it to be so. Yet there was the hope that creation itself would one day be set free from its slavery to decay and would share in the glorious freedom of the children of God. Yet, there was the hope. The hope that God has fulfilled by raising Jesus from the grave. Paul is saying that the whole of God's non-human creation is waiting eagerly for the day in which God sets things to rights, especially that God will finally set us human beings to rights in the fullness of our true God-created humanity, so that we will at last be made fit for purpose to flourish in God's good creation, be subject to God's dominion over us, and therefore be able to exercise the kind of dominion over creation that God has always intended that we do. But as it now stands, it's as if the animals and the plants and the rivers and the rocks cry out to God in their pain and their bewilderment, and in their uniquely creaturely way that God alone knows and understands, they implore God, saying, "God, why have you done this to us? Why have you condemned us to lose our purpose and subject us to slavery and decay so that all we do is groan?" And it's as if God answers, saying, to his much beloved rocks and rivers and plants and animals, It is for the sake of my human creatures. My poor, deceived, foolish, proud, and frightened human creatures who I love so much. And so, my dear animals and plants and rivers and rocks, your suffering is part of the cost of restoring them to their true humanity. And in this way, part of the cost of you also being restored to your creaturely being, your true creaturely being. And so, my dear friends, I ask you to bear this cost with me, because I also, for their sake and for yours, have become a human creature. And like you, have been condemned to lose my purpose and become subject to slavery and decay and groaning. But do not lose heart, my beloved creatures, for I have won the victory. I have raised Jesus, and in a little while, all will be restored. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let us pray. Loving Father and God of hope, we thank you so much that in your great mercy you have given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.